It's early. I can preach for ages. Good morning. It's lovely to see you. My name's Paul. I'm one of the ministers here. And this morning we are finishing off a series that we've been going through for the last couple of months, thinking about prayer and thinking about how we pray. We've been looking at seven different prayers in the Bible, each of which we feel that we can learn something from about how we pray, how we talk to God, how we listen to God. And I hope it's been a helpful series. I hope you've got something out of it as we've gone through that over the last few weeks. More than that, I hope that it's encouraged you to pray and to pray in different ways and to discover ways that we can pray in different circumstances, at different seasons of life. Perhaps discovering different approaches to prayer that work in different situations. So we've looked so far at six different prayers, prayed in six very different situations. And today we're going to turn to the book of Acts, which is the story of the early church, just after Jesus had gone back to heaven. It's what those very, very first Christian believers did over the next few years. That story is recorded in the book of Acts. And the prayer we're going to look at is a prayer that was prayed at a time of pressure, at a time when the people that were praying together were under threat. They were in trouble. And so it's got some lessons for us. It's got some lessons about how we can pray in times of pressure. And it's got some general challenges just about how we pray and some of the ways that we might pray. But before I read the passage, if we're going to understand the prayer, we need to know a little bit of the situation that it was prayed in. So this is what had been happening. Peter and John, who were two of Jesus' close friends, two of the people that had spent time with Jesus throughout the time that he was preaching and talking to people and healing people and all of that stuff, Peter and John were visiting the temple in Jerusalem. They went along probably to pray, but they were visiting the temple in Jerusalem. And when they got there, they met a man. And this man had been unable to walk his entire life. And he came to Peter and John, and he probably didn't come, they came to him. And he asked them for money as they walked past him. And Peter said this, Peter said, "In the name of Jesus, walk." And the man stood up, and he didn't just walk, he started jumping and dancing and praising God as you would if you'd been unable to walk your entire life, and somebody came along and said, "In the name of Jesus, walk." And he got up, and he was no doubt raising the roof about what God had just done. And not surprisingly, that drew a bit of a crowd of people. A whole load of people came round because the temple would have been packed, and a whole load of people came round to see what was going on, what had happened to this guy. Why was he making such a noise? And Peter took the opportunity, and he preached a sermon. And I like Peter. He wasn't much given to tact and diplomacy, Peter. So Peter's sermon basically boiled down to this. He said, "Hey, you lot. God sent his Messiah to save you all, and you killed him, you idiots. But God is extremely forgiving, so turn round and follow Jesus and get forgiven." And loads of people did exactly that. Right there and then, loads of people gave their lives to Jesus, became Christians, and started to follow him. But the priests in the temple and the temple guards and one or two other people weren't particularly happy at this, and they arrested Peter and John after he'd preached that sermon, and they threw them into jail. And then the morning after, so after they'd spent a night in jail, they held a kind of trial, and they got together all sorts of officials and local rulers and that sort of thing to examine Peter and John and to ask some questions and to find out whether they needed to punish them. And in front of the whole courtroom, Peter, who was still full of tact and diplomacy, said, "So you're putting us on trial for miraculously healing somebody in the name of Jesus. Seriously. Well, know this. We healed him in the name of Jesus Christ that you all crucified, you idiots." And so the courtroom had a whole lot of to-ing and fro-ing, but actually they couldn't see any reason to punish Peter and John. So they just gave them a load of warnings. They gave them a load of threats, and they let them off with a warning. But it would have been a serious warning. In those days, the courts were pretty easy with their beatings and their floggings and that kind of thing. And so if you got a threat made by the court, it was something you took really, really seriously. But that's what had just happened. Those things had taken place in the temple. They'd been arrested, they'd been threatened by the court, and they'd been let go. And then this is what happened next. I'm going to read to you from Acts chapter 4, starting at verse 23. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Peter and John went straight from being in prison and being threatened by the authorities. They went straight to what the Bible calls, in what I've just read, their own people. They went back to this group of people to pray together. And almost certainly that wouldn't have been the whole church. But it would have been a group of people that they knew well. A group of people who would probably already have been praying for them. If we read on a little bit in Acts up to chapter 12, Peter gets thrown in prison again for preaching about Jesus. And on that occasion, in the middle of the night, you may already know the story, in the middle of the night, God did something miraculous, and the place shook, and the chains fell off, and the doors opened, and God set him free. And Peter did exactly the same thing. He went back to this group of people who were there praying for him in somebody's house. Now, in the chapter we've just been reading, we know that the church had grown to at least 5,000 people. So unless these people had an absolute mansion, it wasn't the whole church gathered together. It was a specific group of people that were gathered together. Peter and John obviously had a group of people that were their kind of go-to group, their support group, the people that they would go to who would naturally be praying for them. They were Peter's own people. That's what it calls them in this passage. A small group that he connected to, a small group that knew him, knew what was going on, and that were praying for him, that would stay up all night and pray for him when he was in trouble. Who are your own people? Who's your go-to group to pray with, to talk to support you? If you and I are going to follow Jesus seriously, if we're going to grow in our Christian faith, then I couldn't emphasize too much the importance of being part of a small group. Being part of a group where together we support each other and challenge each other and share with each other and encourage each other and pray for each other. If you're a Christian and if you're trying to build a relationship with Jesus and if you're not a part of a small group, then you're trying to hike up a hill with one leg tied up behind your back. Because following Jesus is a shared thing. Following Jesus is a community thing. It's if you read through the New Testament, it's written large again and again and again. Following Jesus is something we do together. And we're supposed to share it with one another. We're supposed to encourage one another. We're supposed to help one another along the way. Occasionally I hear people saying something like this. People sometimes say to me, I have a very private faith. It's just between me and God. And with the greatest respect to those people, I have to say, you may have a very private faith between you and God, but it's not a Christian faith. Not in the way the Bible describes a Christian faith, because a Christian faith, if you read the Bible, is something that we share. It's something that's a community thing. The Bible doesn't know anything about a private faith. It's something that we share with other people. And so if you're a Christian and if you're trying to grow in your faith and you're not part of a small group, you're missing out on something that is fundamentally important. And I'd really encourage you, have a chat with Astrid, have a chat with Peter. I'm just looking around. Is Peter here? No, he's away this weekend and Astrid's out. But if you don't know who they are, come and have a chat with me and I'll introduce you to one of them. And they will introduce you to a small group. They will get you to be a part, get you into a small group, because it's such a key part of what it is to follow Jesus. And if you are part of a small group, and if that small group is all just about head-level Bible study, and if the conversation never gets as far as what this study means for our lives, or what our struggles are when, as we're following Jesus, or the areas where we need to pray or be prayed for, or how we're really doing and feeling, or if it never gets to praying together in a trusting and open environment about what's actually really going on in our lives, then I'd say your small group is missing out on a key part of what it means to be a group of believers walking together. So prod your group leader and say, let's pray together more, let's share together more, let's learn to be open together more. So I'd say the first lesson from this passage about praying under pressure is pray together. Pray with your own people, the way that Peter and John did. And if you haven't got your own people, then get some. Get some. And they don't need to be your closest friends. They don't need to be people that are exactly like you in every way. They don't need to think the same or dress the same or feel the same about life or be at the same stage of life. They just need to be people that you can be real with and that can be real with you. And we need to acknowledge, I need to acknowledge, that for some of us, that kind of sharing and being open is a really natural thing. It's a really easy thing. For some of us, that kind of being open and sharing with other people is actually a really difficult thing to do. But folks, please don't walk away from the whole idea just because it's difficult. It's such a key part of our growing faith in Jesus. It's such a key part of us getting to know him better. And if the apostles needed it, then I'd suggest that you and I need it too. So Peter and John prayed with their own people. Let's have a look at their prayer. Let's have a look at what they prayed. Because what they prayed is so different from the kind of prayers that I often pray. When I get into trouble, when something's going wrong in my life, when I need to pray, my natural starting point often is to pray, but my prayer tends to go something like this. Oh God, have you seen the size of my problems? Have you seen just how desperate things are? My problems are huge, God. Have you seen them? Oh God, I'm really in trouble. What am I going to do? Can you do anything to help me? I mean, even a little tiny thing would be great. Can you do anything? But have you seen the size of my problems? John and Peter got together with their mates, and their prayer went like this. Have you seen the size of our God? Have you seen just how incredible our God is? Sovereign Lord, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. And then they go on and they quote a psalm which says, hey, kings and rulers, what do you think you're doing rebelling against God? What do you think it's going to get you? It's going to get you nothing. Send your biggest army. Give it your best shot. Bring it on. Because God's not troubled by any of that. And then their prayer moves on to what was more recent history to them, talking about Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentile leaders who all got together and conspired against Jesus before he was tried and crucified. And they thought they'd done away with him. And when they'd done their worst and they thought they'd won, they discovered that all the time they'd just been doing what God intended, which was saving the whole human race through the death of Jesus. So the first two-thirds of their prayer is reminder after reminder that God is in charge, and anyone or anything that opposes God is on a hiding to nowhere. No matter what the challenge or the threat or the suffering that they were facing, God is bigger. That's how they were praying. God is bigger. God is bigger. And then, after a whole load of praying that, only then, after their prayer has majored on God's almighty rule, then it kind of minors on the problems they're facing. Now, Lord, consider their threats. Read the whole prayer again. That's all the airtime that their imprisonment and the threats that have been given to them and all the saber rattling of the rulers of Jerusalem, that's all the airtime it got in their prayers. Now, Lord, consider their threats. Gaze at God and then glance at your problems. That's the second lesson, I think, for praying in times of trouble. Gaze at God, glance at your problems. Focus on who he is. Focus on his power. Focus on just the wonderfulness of who God is. And then glance at your problems. Consider their threats. And enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Basically, their prayer gazes at God, glances at their problems, and then says, God, help us to go for it. Help us to go for it. And it would have been absolutely fine for them at that point to have prayed for protection. It would have been absolutely fine for them to have said, God, please keep us out of trouble. Please don't let this bad stuff happen to us. But actually they didn't. What they prayed was, God, please give us the boldness to go on doing what we know we need to do, which is making Jesus known. And I want to sort of pause and roll that round for a minute and think about that. How do you feel about the idea of talking to other people about what you believe? How do you feel about the idea of telling other people about your faith in Jesus? And I don't mean, do you feel like, yes, that's a good idea. I mean, how do you actually feel about the idea of doing that? Is it something that fills you with excitement and enthusiasm and, yeah, let me out there to tell people? Or is it something that is difficult and scary? Maybe you've sometimes said what I've heard some people say, which is, that's just not me. There are other people that are really good at sharing their faith, but it's just not me. And the fact is, for most of us, going out and being out there like that about our faith isn't the most natural thing. It isn't the easiest thing. And at this point, you're probably thinking, I've heard this sermon before. This is the bit where Paul makes us feel really, really guilty about not talking to people about our faith more. Thanks a lot, Paul. Yeah, I really don't need to hear that again. And that's not what I'm wanting to do. That's not what I'm wanting to do at all. But here's what I want to point out from what we've just read. Peter and John needed to ask God for boldness. That's the Apostle Peter, who became the senior minister of the very first church globally, so senior minister of planet Earth. That's John, who was known in the Bible as the disciple that Jesus loved. These two people whose bravery in front of all the crowd in the temple and in front of the court that they got hauled in front of had got them into all this trouble in the first place. That Peter and John needed to ask God for boldness. They needed to pray and ask him for the courage, for the boldness to talk to people about Jesus. And there's got to be a lesson in that for us somewhere, hasn't there? It's God that gives us boldness. So folks, don't feel guilty if you sometimes find it awkward telling other people what you believe. Don't feel guilty if you sometimes find that a really difficult thing to do. Peter and John obviously did. But if you do find it difficult or awkward or scary, telling other people how fantastic God is, telling other people why you believe in Jesus. If you do find that, and if you never ask for boldness, can I, in the kindest, gentlest way, say, duh? It's not supposed to come from us. It's supposed to come from him. That's where the courage comes from. That's where the boldness comes from. Don't let yourself think, I haven't got what it takes. We're not supposed to have what it takes. He has what it takes. What we're supposed to do is to ask for it. We can come to God and say, would you give us the boldness? Would you give us the courage? Would you give us the opportunities? We're not supposed to find that in us. We're supposed to find that in him. But imagine this. Imagine the effect on our families. Imagine the effect on our communities. Imagine the effect on society around us if every single one of us started praying and saying, God, would you give me a bit more boldness? Would you give me a little bit more courage? Because I haven't got it. I get paid to do this. I haven't got it. Would you give me a bit more boldness to do this, to tell other people about Jesus? But their prayer for boldness didn't stop there, because they said this, now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. You see, the early church didn't pray small, safe prayers. Because we haven't got a small, safe God. We've got a huge, powerful God. And they prayed big, expansive prayers. We've got a massively powerful, supreme, gracious, loves to answer prayers kind of God. The vision statement of this church says that we are making known an extraordinary God. He's not small, he's not ordinary, he's not powerless, he is extraordinary. So let's stop praying small, safe prayers. You know the kind of thing I mean? It's like, Liz, how are you feeling today? Pretend Liz has got a cold. If I was to pray saying, Lord God, my friend Liz has got a cold, would you, in your almighty power, see to it that in 3 or 4 days she feels quite a bit better? She's got a cold. In 3 or 4 days, she's going to feel quite a bit better no matter what. So how would you know whether your prayer's been answered? How would you know whether God's done anything? Praying in faith is saying, God, by your power, would you come and heal Liz, and would you do it now? And see what he does. And we do this. We pray small, safe prayers with a back door that we can get out of if nothing happens. Let's not do that. Because God's bigger than that. God's bigger than that. And you might be feeling... Sorry. You might be feeling like, but I struggle to pray that kind of prayer because my faith isn't that big. My faith's a bit too small to pray that kind of prayer. And that's absolutely fine. But I think God wants to challenge every single one of us to start praying things that are just a little bit bigger than where our faith has let us go so far. To stretch our faith a little. I know this is a cliche and it's something that gets said a lot and it's probably overused, but our faith works a bit like a muscle. It works a bit like a muscle, and it gets stronger when we use it. It gets stronger when we put it to work. I haven't ridden a bike in years, and so I doubt very much that I could get on a bike down at Bitton and ride up that hill to just outside here. I doubt that I could do that. But if I got on a bike tomorrow and gave it a go and got as far up the hill as I could, and if I did the same thing the next day and the same thing the next day and the same thing the next day, by this time next week, I could ride a bike up that hill. But if I sit on the sofa every day, this time next week, I won't be able to ride a bike any further than I can right now. And faith works like that. Faith works like that. When did you last exercise your faith? When did you last push the boat out a little bit in the way we pray and in the way you pray for God's power to come? When did you last exercise that faith muscle? I believe that God wants to encourage every single one of us to do that. And I don't think it matters at all whether your faith is this huge or this tiny. What matters is whether you're exercising it. So wherever it is, it's getting a little bit bigger and a little bit bigger. And I believe God wants to encourage all of us to do that. I love our evening services. I love our refresh services for loads of different reasons. But partly because when we have refresh on a Sunday evening, we have time for stories. We have time to encourage one another by saying things like, I've been praying for this to happen, and God's answered my prayer. Or, God's really spoken to me in this situation. They're not all huge stories of wonderful, glorious, miraculous things. Far from it. We're learning to see God in the everyday, because God's there in the everyday. But some of them are stories of big, miraculous answers to prayer. And when we share those things and when we listen to one another and hear how God's working in each other's lives, it expands our faith. And then the other thing that we always do in the evening refresh services is have time to pray for one another. Prayer for healing sometimes. Prayer for God to break into situations where it feels like we've been trapped in something and God's just not done anything about it. And we can pray for one another. And there are opportunities for us to exercise that prayer muscle. There's no hocus pocus about it. There's nothing weird. We're not into that. It's very down to earth and very normal. It's just an opportunity to pray for one another. And to say, hey God, would you come and break into this person's situation, whatever it is? Would you do something miraculous? Would you do something powerful? And it's an opportunity. I'm not saying evening services are the only opportunity to do that. Obviously, they're not. We do these things in the mornings as well. But they are an opportunity, a really good one, to exercise that prayer muscle in a safe place. So that's not just a plug. It is a genuine encouragement. But come and join us at 6:30 this evening. Gaz is leading. No pressure. It's going to be absolutely brilliant. I know it is. But it's a chance for us to share together and to encourage each other and to exercise that faith muscle as we pray together. God, stretch out your hand and heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. And God, would you do that here at TBC? Because we long to see it more and more. Amen? Amen. I'd like to pray for us. Liz and I didn't talk about this, so I was really encouraged by what you said at the beginning. As I was preparing for this morning, I felt like the key thing that it would be good for us to pray together about is this whole subject of boldness. And I want to say to God, would you help me to be more bold? Would you help me to step out and talk more? Not when I'm in here, because it's easy in here, but when I'm out there, would you give me the boldness to step out and talk more about Jesus and about why I follow him? And if that's something that you'd like to say to God as well, then I'd like to pray for you just now. So I'm going to ask you to do something massively bold and wave a hand in the air with me so I know who I'm praying for. Fantastic. Let's pray together. Lord, would you send your Holy Spirit, because we need to be filled with your Holy Spirit. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you would come now and that you would do something inside each of us, particularly those of us that have just put a hand in the air, that we know we can't do ourselves. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you'd come in your power and that you would give us a boldness and a confidence in you. I pray that you'd lead us into situations this week, that you'd lead us into situations where we have an opportunity to speak about Jesus and to speak about why it is we follow you, to speak about why it is that we think that worshipping you and being part of your family is such a wonderful thing. And as we do that, I pray that by your Spirit, you would take away the nervousness. You would take away the fear that we'll stumble over our words and say something daft. You take away the fear that we don't know that much and wouldn't have much to say. Take away the fear that we might be laughed at. Lord, would you replace those with a boldness, with a confidence in you? And would you use us this week? Lord, next week I pray that you bring us back with stories to share of how you've done that. So Holy Spirit, would you come now? And would you pour your power and your confidence, your boldness into each of us? I ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.